Cosby has some great sayings. That is true. Yes, Bill Cosby can be credited with many great sayings. One of them would be,
hey, it's Fat Albert.
That'd be one of them. That's a great one. But my favorite one of all Bill Cosby's sayings would be, if you try to please everybody, you won't please anybody. That is a great saying. Many people spend their whole lives trying to please other people. What a waste of a life. And in the figure of the soldier we spoke on yesterday, we talked about pleasing our enlister. Hi, everybody. Martin Zender here. Last day from the Florida bunker. We talked about pleasing our enlister, Christ Jesus. And in order to do that, I think we need to acknowledge who he made us. He made us a certain way for a certain job, for a certain place in this world. Nothing feels better than finding your groove. Remember that movie, The Emperor's New Groove? Yeah, well, we need to find our groove, the way God made us. That pleases him when we just acknowledge who we are. And it sounds so simple, but so few people do it because they try to make their parents happy. Now, if you're listening to me and you're 12 years old, make your parents happy. You have to honor your father and mother all through your life, not just when you're 12. But to pursue your God-given bend, that's part of the great adventure of this life, and it's part of pleasing the one who enlists us. So why wait until you're 90 years old to be yourself? I used to envy 90-year-olds. You know, they get all cranky and they can just say what they want. I don't want any of those mashed potatoes right now. It's just so liberating, you know. Go away, I'm tired. Wow, wouldn't it be great to hear that? It'd be great to be able to say those things. Are you still here? Love that stuff. I used to see welcome mats. I thought they were funny. I saw a welcome mat that said, you again? I just think old people are so honest. So I guess I don't push for that degree of honesty. But why wait till you're 90 to just say what you feel and feel what you say and live your life? I just love that truth. Now we're going to talk about the athlete. Let's get this context again in 2 Timothy 2. Suffer evil with me, Paul says, as an ideal soldier. He's talking to Timothy, a soldier of Christ Jesus. No one warring is involved in the business of a livelihood, that he should be in pleasing the one who enlists him. Now Paul goes directly and mixes his metaphors at will here. Now if anyone should be competing in the games also, he is not given a wreath, if ever he should not be competing lawfully. You have to follow the rules in the games. What does Paul know about the games? Well, the Olympic Games are Grecian in origin, and I guess there were games called the Isthmian Games that Paul was well aware of. He uses a lot of sporting analogies, talks about boxers in another place, so I think this guy liked his sports. He wasn't a sports nut, but he, you know, liked the competition. And he says, you know, you have to follow the rules if you're an athlete. And if you don't follow the rules, you're disqualified. What kind of rules are we talking about? Well, the rules laid out for us in the scripture, especially by our apostle for today. Many Christians today, they make up their own rules as far as doctrine is concerned, and especially as far as service is concerned. Many people today are confused about what we as believers should be doing. Should we be working miracles? Should we be trying to set up a church based on the book of Acts? And those who throw their lives into this, they consider themselves athletes, and they're trying to rebuild some kind of Acts administration, or they think they're in the Great Commission right now. As sincere as these people are, as focused as they appear to be, they're not competing lawfully. And this almost sounds, Martin, you're being so tough on these people, but, you know, what if somebody went and built an ark today? You go out in their backyard and this gigantic wooden edifice made of gopher wood starts to be erected, and you think, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Are you sincere? Yes, I'm sincere as can be. Hand me a screwdriver. Yeah. And yet they're out of line. They're not competing. They're competing, but not lawfully. They're not following the rules of the game. And so any athlete who fails to observe the conditions is disqualified, not for salvation, but for a reward. And so to compete lawfully, you have to know the rule book. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not calling the scriptures a list of rules. I'm just saying it's better to call it a list of applications, present-day applications of truth. You know, some people decide what to obey. They just go through the Bible, pick things out willy-nilly. I went to school with him. Funny kid. and they decide for themselves what they're going to obey and which parts of the scripture they're going to decide is the present dispensation. This is called making your own rules. Now, the one who wants to be approved of God has no right to make his or her own rules. And this especially applies to those who are going to minister the word. And again, this letter written to Timothy, Paul intending for Timothy to become the next great minister of the word. Now, Paul writes in another place in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I lay the foundation and another builds on it. But let every person take heed how they build upon the foundation. You have to take heed. In other words, you can't just do what you want. You can't decide for yourself that it's all right to rebuild the law of Moses. Many churches are doing that today. They're putting the law, the Ten Commandments, up on the walls of the church. They're rebuilding something that Paul says is a dispensation of condemnation and death, and that Paul says came to produce more indignation. It came to cause sin to increase, Romans 5:20, speaking of the law of Moses, and they're competing in the realm of following law. They're not aware of the grace of God, so they're like anachronistic. I went to school with her too. They are way, way back in an ancient day when the law was put forth by God as something to obey or else. We're later to find out that the law came as a dispensation of condemnation and death to lead us to Christ. Some people don't know that, so they're straining to give you the Ten Commandments. Well, that's a terrible mistake. They're not competing lawfully, and they are disqualified. I'm sorry, this sounds tough, but they're not, again, I got to reiterate to you, they're not disqualified for salvation. They're disqualified for ruling and reigning with Christ, and disqualified for producing really good fruit in this life, because they're going to confuse other people. Some people go to the Sermon on the Mount. This is a kingdom code, and they're making salvation behavior dependent. And if we don't follow all the rules that Jesus laid out when he was on earth, not realizing that Jesus is also making things impossible, he's also preaching on things that will be so in the thousand-year kingdom, and that if we try to do them today, we're out of season. You know, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and it's not just a matter of giving the law a try and failing. It's a matter of giving the law a try, failing, and then being hit with large rocks until you die. That's all part of that program. You can't build on that. You can't go to the Great Commission either in Matthew 28:28. When Jesus is, you know, says, go out among all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. None of the 12 disciples did that. Nobody baptized according to that formula in the book of Acts. They baptized in the name of Jesus, but nobody ever baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the conclusion of the eon. Then he leaves. So this is obviously meant to be applied when he returns, because the disciples did not disciple all the nations. So either Jesus completely overestimated their abilities, or they were complete flops of evangelists, or they recognized that this was a kingdom charge that would come when he puts a new heart on the nation of Israel and returns to resurrect them from the dead. Then they're going to shepherd all the nations. Yeah. You build on that foundation, you're building illegally. You know, healing, same thing today. This is not what God's doing today. He's not raising the dead, and it's not a Pentecostal type activity. We're in an era of grace, we're in an era of faith, and again, building on these things. You're competing, you're athletic, you're all gung-ho, you're young, and you just want to tear things up for Jesus. Just calm down. If you start ahead of time from the blocks in the sprint, you're going to be disqualified. You know, if you take performance-enhancing drugs, if you're trying to talk yourself into a dose of the Spirit so that you can do stuff for Jesus, it's not going to work. It's a false performance, and you'll be disqualified. In my earlier days, I ran marathons. The only rule in a marathon is just run like crazy till you get to the finish line. You know, unfortunately, the finish line is 26.2 miles away. And I remember part of my competition strategy was to start out pacing myself. I didn't go like a bat out of hell when the gun sounded. Actually, they didn't sound a gun. I ran the Marine Corps Marathon four times in Washington, D.C. They started it with a howitzer or something, you know, starting pistol. Heck no, not the Marines. Everybody took off running, 10,000 people. It was very exciting. I remember my very first marathon in 1978, fall of, and I started out, I really paced myself, and it was so hard to see all these people racing past you at the beginning. They're all just in their crispy little shorts and fresh, bouncy, spongy shoes. They're racing off like dumb rabbits, and I knew that I would see them again. I think I even looked at a few of the people and said, see you later, because I wasn't lined up at the front of the pack. I'm not going to win this race. You know, I'm competing to do the best I can. And so, sure enough, it was so satisfying. No one, after the midway point, 13.1 miles, not one person passed me. And I passed gobs of people, thousands of people. It's much more pleasant to pass people at the end of the race than to have them pass you. And it makes no difference if they pass you at the beginning because they're over-anxious, they're not running intelligently. So my exhortation to you is to run this race intelligently. Pace yourself. As I've said before, you have faith in God, you're good to go. Don't overdo. Don't strain. Don't feel that God is looking at you in a performance-oriented way. Whatever He puts on your heart to do, yes, do that, but do it with sanity and do it with intelligence. I'm teaching out of Clyde Pilkington's excellent book, The Church in Ruins, Brief Thoughts on 2 Timothy, Paul's Last Letter to the Church. You can order this book, and I encourage you to do so at studyshelf.com. Clyde Pilkington, a great fellow laborer of mine, his sons Clyde, Lynn, and Nathan, and I'm looking forward to seeing them today. My flight leaves in a few hours here. I've enjoyed my time in South Florida. Thank you again to Waylon and Regina Dabbs. I love all of you who are listening, who support this work, who read what I write, and listen to what I have to say. We're all one family in Christ Jesus. I couldn't ask for a better walk in this life together with you.